is ARN.
Decidedly Christian, distinctly biblical, and just a little bit nuts. This is Squirrel Chatter.
And welcome to the Piney Woods, ladies and gentlemen. I am your squirrel, the host, coming to you from the ARN studios, high atop the tallest tree in the Piney Woods. Good to have you with us. It is Friday. Yes, Friday. Friday, April 5th, 2024. And this is Squirrel Chatter, a podcast dedicated to scripture, theology, history, current events, and everything else I want to talk about. We webcast every Monday through Friday at 7:30 a.m. Mountain on X, Facebook, and Rumble. And then the audio podcast is available for download wherever you find fine podcasts. Squirrel Chatter is a proud member of the Christian podcast community. You can head on over to ChristianPodcastCommunity.com. Check out all the great curated podcasts that are over there. You are certain to find something worth listening to, such as The Bible Sojourner with Dr. Peter Gaiman, who put out a great podcast yesterday about what your pastor wants you to know about podcasts. Oh, awesome stuff. Awesome stuff. You can find Peter's podcast over at the Christian Podcast Community, as well as many other good, solid podcasts. I'm looking forward to listening to last night's Apologetics Live. The subject looked intriguing, and it just jumped out of my mind. But it looked intriguing, so I have to check that out today. And I've got a busy day. I've got a busy weekend ahead. Heading up to Camp Upmost this afternoon, picking up another one of the gentlemen from the church. And we're heading up to the men's retreat, where the men from Frenchtown Community Church have our own cabin at the men's retreat. And looking forward to that. It's always a good weekend. Excuse me. Yep, always a good weekend for the men's retreat. Pastor Peter Zipp is going to be our speaker this weekend, and it starts tonight and goes through dinner tomorrow, and it wraps up Saturday afternoon, so we can all get back to church on Sunday, which I think we're all looking forward to. It's the first Sunday of the month, which is Communion Sunday at Frenchtown Community Church, so looking forward to that. And spending time with the saints at church on Sunday. So this is the first reminder to go to church on Sunday. If your plans this weekend don't include church, change your plans. It's that important. All right, what do we got coming up today? We have scripture reading from the Legacy Standard Bible. We have prayers from the Book of Common Prayer. We have a reading from John MacArthur's Daily Readings from the Life of Christ. And it's Friday. So it's Federalist Friday. We are returning to our look through the Federalist Papers, and today is going to be Federalist number 48. So we are well over halfway through the Federalist Papers, and again, just to let you know where we're going with this, when we're done reading through the Federalist Papers, we're going to go carefully through the Constitution of the United States, looking at everything it says in light of what we have learned from reading through the Federalist Papers, so that we can come to a real good understanding of how the government of the United States is intended to function, or was intended to function, by its founders. We're doing this because it's not being taught in church, or in schools. It's not supposed to be taught in church, but it's not being taught in schools. Like it used to be. So, you know, hopefully this, especially when we get into the Constitution, these might be episodes that you would want to save as a homeschooler to help walk your young skulls full of mush through the founding of our nation and the design of our government. And it's something that's important for every American to know. it's important, and I know I have international listeners as well, and you know, maybe it'll help you understand how we do things. I remember the first time I came to finally understand how a parliamentary system worked. I had always been confused by Great Britain and Canada and other parliamentary states. And once I came to grasp how the parliamentary system worked, that helped me understand a lot of what was going on in international news. And so perhaps coming to understand how the American democracy or republic, it's not a democracy, it's a republic, how the American republic was set up would help someone in another nation understand how things are supposed to go here and how they've gotten off track. All right. Well, let us begin, as is our practice, with the prayer of confession from the 2019 Book of Common Prayer. Let us now humbly confess our sins before Almighty God. Almighty and most merciful Father, we have erred and strayed from your ways like lost sheep. We have followed too much the devices and desires of our own hearts. We have offended against your holy laws. We have left undone those things which we ought to have done. And we have done those things which we ought not to have done. And apart from your grace, there is no health in us. O Lord, have mercy upon us. Spare all those who confess their faults. Restore all those who are penitent, according to your promises declared to all people in Christ Jesus our Lord. And grant, O most merciful Father, for his sake, that we may now live a godly, righteous, and sober life to the glory of your holy name. Amen. Grant to your faithful people, merciful Lord, pardon and peace, that we may be cleansed from all our sins and serve you with a quiet mind through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And now our prayer for the reading of the word. Blessed Lord, who caused all holy scriptures to be written for our learning, grant us so to hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that by patience and the comfort of your holy word we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life which you have given us in our Savior Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. So our scripture reading today is Exodus 22 and Psalm 72. Exodus 22. If a man steals an ox or a sheep and slaughters it or sells it, he shall pay 5 oxen for the ox and 4 sheep for the sheep. If the thief is caught while breaking in and is struck so that he dies, there will be no blood guiltiness on his account. But if the sun has risen on him, there will be blood guiltiness on his account. He shall surely make restitution. If he owns nothing, then he shall be sold for his theft. If what he stole is actually found alive in his hand, whether an ox or a donkey or a sheep, he shall pay double. If a man lets a field or vineyard be grazed bare and lets his animal loose so that it grazes in another man's field, he shall make restitution from the best of his own field and the best of his own vineyard. If a fire breaks out and spreads to thorn bushes, so that stacked grain or the standing grain or the field itself is consumed, he who started the fire shall surely make restitution. If a man gives his neighbor money or goods to keep for him, and it is stolen from the man's house, if the thief is caught, he shall pay double. If the thief is not caught, then the owner of the house shall appear before the judges to determine whether he laid his hands on his neighbor's property. For every breach of trust, whether it is an ox, for donkey, or sheep, or clothing, or any lost thing about which one says, "This is it," the case of both parties shall come before the judges. He whom the judges condemn shall pay double to his neighbor. If a man gives his neighbor a donkey, an ox, a sheep, or any animal to keep for him, and it dies or is injured or is driven away while no one is looking, then an oath before Yahweh shall be made by the two of them that he has not laid hands on his neighbor's property, and its owner shall accept it, and he shall not make restitution. But if it is actually stolen from him, he shall make restitution to its owner. Now if it is all torn to pieces, let him bring it as evidence. He shall not make restitution for what has been torn to pieces. If a man borrows anything from his neighbor, and it is injured or dies while its owner is not with it, he shall make full restitution. But if its owner is with it, he shall not make restitution. If it is hired, it came for its hire. If a man seduces a virgin who is not engaged and lies with her, he must pay a dowry for her to be his wife. If her father absolutely refuses to give her to him, he shall pay money equal to the dowry for virgins. You shall not allow a sorceress to live. Whoever lies with an animal shall surely be put to death. And he who sacrifices to any god other than to Yahweh alone shall be devoted to destruction. You shall not mistreat a sojourner or oppress him, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. You shall not afflict any widow or orphan. And if you indeed afflict him, and if he earnestly cries out to me, I will surely hear his cry, and my anger will burn, and I will kill you with the sword, and your wives shall become widows, and your children fatherless. If you lend money to my people, to the afflicted among you, you are not to act as a creditor to him. You shall not charge him interest. If you ever take your neighbor's cloak as a pledge, you shall return it to him before the sun sets, for that is his only covering. It is his cloak for his body. What else shall he sleep in? And it shall be that when he cries out to me, I will hear him, for I am gracious. You shall not curse God, nor curse a ruler of your people. You shall not delay the offering from the fullness of your harvest and the juice of your wine vat. The firstborn of your sons you shall give to me, and you shall do the same with your oxen and with your sheep. It shall be with its mother 7 days. On the eighth day you shall give it to me. You shall be holy men to me. Therefore you shall not eat any flesh torn to pieces in the field. You shall throw it to the dogs. And now Psalm 72. The 72nd Psalm of Solomon. O God, give the king your judgments, and your righteousness to the king's son. May he render judgment to your people with righteousness, and your afflicted with justice. Let the mountains lift up peace to the people, and the hills in righteousness. May he give justice to the afflicted of the people, save the children of the needy, and crush the oppressor. Let them fear you while the sun endures, and as long as the moon from generation to all generations. May he come down like rain upon the mown grass, like showers that water the earth. May the righteous flourish in his days, and abundance of peace until the moon is no more. May he also have dominion from sea to sea, and from the river to the ends of the earth. Let the desert creatures kneel before him, and his enemies lick the dust. Let the kings of Tarshish and the coastlands bring a present. The king of Sheba and Seba offer tribute. And let all kings bow down to him, all nations serve him. For he will deliver the needy when he cries for help, the afflicted also, and him who has no helper. He will have compassion on the poor and the needy, and the lives of the needy he will save. He will redeem their life from oppression and violence, and their blood will be precious in his sight. So may he live, and may they give to him the gold of Sheba. And let each pray for him continually. Let each bless him all day long. May there be abundance of grain in the earth on top of the mountains. May its fruit wave like the cedars of Lebanon, and may those from the city blossom like vegetation of the earth. May his name endure forever. May his name increase as long as the sun shines. Let all nations be blessed in him. Let all nations call him blessed. Blessed be Yahweh God, the God of Israel, who alone works wondrous deeds. And blessed be his glorious name forever. And may the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are completed. This is the word of the Lord. All right. Our reading from Daily Readings from the Life of Christ, Volume 1, by John MacArthur. Today's devotion is Tension Between Faith and Doubt. Then he got up and rebuked the winds and the sea, and it became perfectly calm. The men were amazed and said, "What kind of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him?" Matthew 8:26b and 27. Dr. MacArthur writes, "If you have been a believer for very long, you realize that knowing about the Lord's love and powerful concern and trusting in them do not always go hand in hand. Even when we trust, it is not always complete or without trepidation. When the disciples witnessed Jesus calming the storm and waves, they were no doubt relieved, but also still very much unnerved. Matthew says they were amazed, and Mark says they were very much afraid." Mark 4:41. They were now perhaps more afraid of the one who had just stilled the storm than they had been of the storm itself. Our human frailties are so much a part of us that even after God has rescued us or done something amazing on our behalf, we still have doubts and fears, like the apostles and the greats of the Old Testament. We can be most perplexed and fearful right after experiencing God's greatness and mercy. Our faith needs continual strengthening, as the disciples come to realize when they implored, "Increase our faith." Luke 17:5, see also Mark 9:24. We know the Lord can and will provide according to his perfect will and timing, but we easily can fail to trust in that reality. If we rely on mere little faith rather than complete faith, we will be afraid, timid, and doubtful when difficulties arise. Ask yourself, what is the proper response to God's care, even when it arrives in undeniable power and an uncanny arrangement of events? What should gratitude be growing in us each time we see him working on our behalf and for his kingdom's cause? All right. Well, now it's Friday. So Federalist Friday. This is Federalist number 48, the title of which is, "These departments should not be so far separated as to have no constitutional control over each other." Remember, in the last several Federalist Papers, James Madison has been dealing with the separation of powers. And so today it's just exactly how separated should the departments of the government be. This is talking about checks and balances and all of that, and keeping the government from becoming out of control. Checks and balances, which have for at least the last 100 years failed. I would say going back to Woodrow Wilson, if not earlier. But, you know, as has been said, the Constitution of the United States isn't perfect, but it's better than what we have now. So this is dealing with, "These departments should not be so far separated as to have no constitutional control over each other." From the New York Packet, Friday, February 1st, 1788. And again, the author is James Madison. "To the people of the state of New York. It was shown in the last paper that the political apophthegm there examined does not require that the legislative, executive, and judiciary departments should be wholly unconnected from each other." An apophthegm is an aphorism or a saying. This is one of those vocab words that we don't look at much these days. I shall undertake in the next place to show that unless these departments be so far connected and blended as to give to each a constitutional control over the others, the degree of separation which the maxim requires as essential to a free government can never in practice be duly maintained. It is agreed on all sides that the powers properly belonging to one of the departments ought not to be directly and completely administered by either of the other departments. It is equally evident that none of them ought to possess directly or indirectly an overruling influence over the others in the administration of their respective powers. It will not be denied that power is of an encroaching nature and that it ought to be effectually restrained from passing the limits assigned to it. Just as another aside, he is speaking of the three branches of government that we call the legislative, the executive, and the judiciary, that by separating these duties of government into separate departments, therefore there's checks and balances on each. And so that is the, when it says the influence over the others, it's referring to, you know, that there are these three branches of government. Excuse me, I continue. After discriminating, therefore, in theory, the several classes of power, as they may in their nature be legislative, executive, or judiciary, the next and most difficult task is to provide some practical security for each against the invasion of the others. Guess I didn't need to stop and define those as he was about to do it for us. Continuing. What this security ought to be is the great problem to be solved. Will it be sufficient to mark with precision the boundaries of these departments in the constitution of the government and to trust to these parchment barriers against the encroaching spirit of power? This is the security which appears to have been principally relied on by the compilers of most of the American constitutions, referring to the constitutions of the various states. But experience assures us that the efficacy of the provision has been greatly overrated, and that some more adequate defense is indispensably necessary for the more feeble against the more powerful members of the government. The legislative department is everywhere extending the sphere of its activity and drawing all power into its impetuous vortex. The founders of our republics have so much merit for the wisdom which they have displayed that no task can be less pleasing than that of pointing out the errors into which they have fallen. A respective truth, however, obliges us to remark that they seem never for a moment to have turned their eyes from the danger to liberty, from the overgrown and all-grasping prerogative of a hereditary magistrate, supported and fortified by a hereditary branch of the legislative authority. They seem never to have recollected the danger from legislative usurpations, which, by assembling all power in the same hands, must lead to the same tyranny as is threatened by executive usurpations. In a government where numerous and extensive prerogatives are placed in the hands of a hereditary monarch, the executive department is very justly regarded as the source of danger and watched with all the jealousy which a zeal for liberty ought to inspire. In a democracy where a multitude of people exercise in person the legislative functions and are continually exposed by their incapacity for regular deliberation and concerted measures to the ambitious intrigues of their executive magistrates, tyranny may well be apprehended on some favorable emergency to start up in the same quarter. But in a representative republic, where the executive magistracy is carefully limited, both in the extent and the duration of its power, and where the legislative power is exercised by an assembly, which is inspired by a supposed influence over the people with an intrepid confidence in its own strength, which is sufficiently numerous to feel all the persons, all the passions which actuate a multitude, yet not so numerous as to be incapable of pursuing the objects of its passions, by means which reason prescribes, it is against the enterprising ambition of this department that the people ought to indulge all their jealousy and exhaust all their precautions. The legislative department derives a superiority in our governments from other circumstances, its constitutional powers being at once more extensive and less susceptible of precise limits. It can, with greater facility, mask under the complicated and indirect measures the encroachments which it makes on the coordinated departments. It is not unfrequently a question of real nicety in legislative bodies whether the operation of a particular measure will or will not extend beyond the legislative sphere. On the other side, the executive power being restrained within a narrower compass and being more simple in its nature, and the judiciary being described by landmarks still less uncertain, projects of usurpation by either of these departments would immediately betray and defeat themselves. Nor is this all, as the legislative department alone has access to the pockets of the people and has, in some constitutions, full discretion and in all a prevailing influence over the pecuniary rewards of those who fill the other departments. A dependence is thus created in the latter, which gives still greater facility to encroachments of the former. I have appealed to our own experience for the truth of what I advance on this subject. Were it necessary to verify this experience by particular proofs, they might be multiplied without end. I might find a witness in every citizen who has shared in or been attentive to the course of public administrations. I might collect vouchers in abundance from the records and archives of every state in the Union. But as a more concise and at the same time equally satisfactory evidence, I will refer to the example of two states, attested by two unexceptional authorities. The first example is that of Virginia, a state which, as we have seen, has expressly declared in its constitution that the three great departments ought not to be intermixed. The authority in support of it is Mr. Jefferson, who, besides his other advantages for remarking the operation of the government, was himself the chief magistrate of it. In order to convey fully the ideas with which his experience had impressed him on this subject, it will be necessary to quote a passage of some length from his very interesting Notes on the State of Virginia, page 195. All the powers of government, legislative, executive, and judiciary result to the legislative body. The concentrating these in the same hands is precisely the definition of despotic government. It will be no alleviation that these powers will be exercised by a plurality of hands and not by a single one. 173 despots would surely be as oppressive as one. Let those who doubt it turn their eyes on the Republic of Venice. As little will it avail us that they are chosen by ourselves. An elective despotism was not the government we fought for, but one which should not only be founded on free principles, but in which the powers of government should be so divided and balanced among several bodies of magistracy as that no one could transcend their legal limits, without being effectually checked and restrained by the others. For this reason, that convention which passed the ordinance of government laid its foundation on this basis, that the legislative, executive, and judiciary departments should be separate and distinct, so that no person should exercise the power of more than one of them at the same time. But no barrier was provided between these several powers. The judiciary and the executive members were left dependent on the legislative for their substance in office, and some of them for their continuance in it. If, therefore, the legislature assumes executive and judiciary powers, no opposition is likely to be made, nor, if made, can be effectual, because in that case they may put their proceedings into the form of acts of assembly, which will render them obligatory on the other branches. They have, accordingly, in many instances, decided rights which should have been left to judiciary controversies, and the direction of the executive during the whole time of their session is becoming habitual and familiar. The other state which I shall take for close quote The other state, which I shall take for an example, is Pennsylvania, and the other authority, the Council of Censors, which assembled in the years 1783 and 1784. A party of the duty of this body, as marked out by the Constitution, was to inquire whether the Constitution had been preserved inviolate in every part, and whether the legislative and executive branches of government had performed their duty as guardians of the people, or assumed to themselves or exercised other or greater powers than they are entitled to by the Constitution. In the execution of this trust, the council were necessarily led by a comparison of both the legislative and executive proceedings. With the constitutional powers of these departments, and from the facts enumerated, and to the truth of most of what of which both sides in the council subscribed, it appears that the Constitution had been flagrantly violated by the legislature in a variety of important instances. A great number of laws had been passed, violating without any apparent necessity the rule requiring that all bills of a public nature shall be previously printed for the consideration of the people, although this is one of the precautions chiefly relied on by the Constitution against improper acts of legislature. The constitutional trial by jury had been violated, and powers assumed which had not been delegated by the Constitution. Executive powers had been usurped. The salaries of the judges, which the Constitution expressly requires to be fixed, had been occasionally varied, and cases belonging to the judiciary department frequently drawn within legislative cognizance and determination. Those who wish to see the several particulars falling under each of these heads may consult the journals of the council, which are in print. Some of them, it will be found, may be imputable to peculiar circumstances connected with the war, but the greater part of them may be considered as the spontaneous shoots of an ill-constituted government. The war in question here is the War of Independence. Continuing. It appears also that the executive department had not been innocent of frequent breaches of the Constitution. There are three observations, however, which ought to be made on this head. First, a great proportion of the instances were either immediately produced by the necessity of the war or recommended by Congress or the Commander-in-Chief. Secondly, in most of the other instances, they confirmed either to the declared or the known sentiments of the legislative department. Thirdly, the executive department of Pennsylvania is distinguished from that of the other states by the number of members composing it. In this respect, it has much affinity to a legislative assembly as to an executive council. And being at once exempt from the restraint of an individual responsibility for the acts of the body, and deriving confidence from mutual example and joint influence, unauthorized measures would, of course, be more freely hazarded than where the executive department is administered by a single hand or by a few hands. The conclusion which I am warranted in drawing from these observations is that a mere demarcation on parchment of the constitutional limits of the several departments is not a sufficient guard against those encroachments which lead to a tyrannical concentration of all the powers of government in the same hands. Publius. All right. I hope you are enjoying going through the Federalist Papers with us. I'm finding it to be, it's been many, many years since I've read them. So it's eye-opening in certain instances to see what is in them. And I think once we get to studying the Constitution itself, it will be of great interest to us, having gone through the Federalist Papers in the first hand. And if you are a homeschool parent, for your government classes, look no further than the founding documents, the Declaration of Independence and the Constitution, the Federalist Papers, and the Anti-Federalist Papers. If you go meticulously through these documents, your student will have a better understanding of how this government is supposed to work than 99.9% of the kids coming out of the public schools. because it is not being taught, and it should be. So yes, once again, I'm getting down on the public schools, and again, advising Christian parents, get your kids out of the public school. You know, get your kids out of the public school, homeschool them, get them in a solid Christian school. There are alternatives to public education. And even if your school district seems to be on the more conservative side, they are required to follow much of this stuff that's coming out of the Federal Department of Education. A department which, incidentally, President Ronald Reagan wanted to get rid of and was prevented from doing so by the Republicans in Congress. Sad. All right, let us now recite our faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. And now the collect for Friday of Easter week. Almighty God, who gave your only Son to die for our sins and to rise for our justification, give us grace so to put away the leaven of malice and wickedness, that we may always serve you in purity of life through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Now the Collect for Endurance. Almighty God, whose most dear Son went not up to joy, but first he suffered pain, and entered not into glory before he was crucified, mercifully grant that we, walking in the way of the cross, may find it none other than the way of life and peace, through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord. Amen. And for the unrepentant, we pray. Merciful God, you desire not the death of sinners, but rather that they should turn to you and live. And through your only Son, you have revealed yourself as the God who pardons iniquity. Have mercy on the unrepentant and those who do not believe. Awaken in them by your word and Holy Spirit a deep sense of their sinfulness and peril. Take from them all ignorance, hardness of heart, and contempt of your word. Grant them to know and feel that there is no other name under heaven given among men by which you must be saved, but only the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so bring them home and number them among your children, that they may be yours forever, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, world without end. Amen. All right, folks, that is Squirrel Chatter for today. And Squirrel Chatter for this week. I again urge you to go to church this Sunday. You need the church, and the church needs you. The church is important in the life of the believer, and you should be there. As you go through the day and go through the weekend, do the things you ought to do. Don't do the things you ought not do. Whatever you do, do it for the glory of the Lord. Go to church on Sunday. We'll see you here on Monday for another episode of Squirrel Chatter. Take care. God bless.
Squirrel Chatter is recorded in front of a live studio hamster.